Hey, let's turn in our Bibles. Luke chapter 15. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. For the fact that your words are spirit and truth. They will absolutely, your words bring life to us, Lord. Whether we're saved or not. It's everything we need. It's all that we need, Lord. And we thank you for it. And we're asking, God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message this morning out of Luke chapter 15 is The Joy of Repentance. But you remember back in chapter 14, there was a Sabbath day and Jesus had been invited to a supper at the house of one of the chief Pharisees, one of the religious leaders of Israel. It says they watched him closely. You see, it was all a setup to see if Jesus would heal a man on the Sabbath day. But Jesus turned the tables on them. Jesus spoke to those that were watching him about their lack of mercy for others. And then he healed this man. And then Jesus spoke to the guests that were invited to the supper about their lack of humility. Jesus spoke to the host of the supper about his lack of charity or love. Jesus spoke to an individual at the supper who assumed that because he was a descendant of Abraham, that he would be included in the kingdom of God. And Jesus spoke to the multitude outside of the supper who were not invited about the cost of following him. Jesus that day had something to say to everyone. And as I was thinking about this and contemplating chapter 15, I realized that there's really only two kind of people here that are represented. Those who think that they can do enough to make it into God's kingdom, their own efforts, and those that realize there's no way that they could do that. That's the two kinds of people we're talking about. But Jesus that day had something to say to everyone, and then he ended by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, notice, to hear him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear," and then all the sinners show up. Not the religious people, not the important in society, not those that think they're a shoo-in for God's kingdom, but all the sinners, those that knew they were sinners. The tax collectors, the old King James says, publicans, not Republicans. Most of them were extortioners, traitors, and they were hated by the Jews. And then the sinners is a term that was normally associated with all kinds of sexual immorality, adulterers, prostitutes, etc. Sinners of the worst kind. But tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts of society, those who would not normally be invited to a banquet like happened in chapter 14. All they could do was stand on the outside looking in. And the Pharisees, verse 2, and scribes murmured, saying, "This man," the old King James says, "this fellow," it's a title of contempt, "receives sinners and eats with them." They said that about Jesus. These self-righteous guys, they don't even get it, do they? Back in chapter 5, verse 29 of Luke, it says, "Then Levi, who was a tax collector, gave him a great feast in his own house. There was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those that are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" By the way, the modern translations leave that out. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." But Jesus was breaking the same bread and eating from the same loaf as these sinners were, and he didn't seem to mind it. In fact, he enjoyed it. But in despising these sinners, as the righteous religious leaders here did, they thought they were reflecting God's attitude towards sinners. In their thinking, God hated sinners and withdrew from them. Boy, were they wrong. These self-righteous religious leaders thought they were putting Jesus down, but in reality, they were proclaiming a beautiful truth about Jesus when they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Praise the Lord that Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's not ashamed to sit down with the likes of you and I and even eat with us. And I'm so glad of that Jesus is a friend of sinners, because I'm one of those sinners, and so are you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the only difference between these sinners who Jesus associated with and those who murmured against Jesus is that those that associated with Jesus knew that they were sinners. That's the only difference here. One of the biggest obstacles to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ today, is that people today don't think that they're sinners. I've always loved 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, that means he will, and he's just, that means he can forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, those that knew themselves to be sinners gathered around Jesus to hear what he had to say. Those, now they were on the inside, and those that were invited to this great feast were on the outside. Why? Because the last will be first and the first will be last. These lost sinners came to Jesus not because Jesus catered to them or compromised his message, but because they knew that he loved them and cared for them. That's why they were there. And the murmuring of the scribes and Pharisees saying, "This man receives sinners and even eats with them," brought this response from Jesus, a parable in three movements: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And three words sum up this parable in its three movements: the word lost, found, and rejoice. Once I was lost, now I'm found, and now both I and heaven are rejoicing. What a great message. But let's look at verses 3-7, the lost sheep and the searching shepherd. And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it?" The point was that they would all do that. But theirs was an agrarian society. They were all familiar with sheep, and they all knew that sheep had a tendency to wander off from the flock. And when they did, they couldn't find their way back on their own and would be in grave danger. They wouldn't survive for very long on their own. So whenever a sheep was lost, it became the shepherd's priority to go after the lost sheep, to save its life before it was too late. And so there was an urgency here. The shepherds would leave their other sheep in a makeshift sort of pen or leave them with other shepherds, and then they would go after that one lost sheep. And when he has found it, notice this, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." And I say to you that likewise, here's the application to those that were listening then and including us: there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, that's important too, who repents, than over 99 just persons who need no repentance, those that don't believe that they're sinners and don't feel the need to repent. But in this parable, if you haven't seen it already, the 99, those that think they have no need of repentance, are the scribes and Pharisees, the self-righteous, the religious people who were invited to this banquet, and the one who strayed away were the tax collectors and the sinners who Jesus sought after and is now addressing. They repented of their sins. They had a change of mind. They were once lost in their sins, in grave danger, literally, but now they had been found. Remember, Jesus earlier said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." But notice that the shepherd goes after the one until he finds it. I remember the Lord tracking me down, and I'm sure you have your own understanding of that. Isaiah 53:6, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that is Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter 2:25, "We were like sheep going astray, but we've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." But the faithful shepherd would bring that one sheep home on his shoulders. Do you know what was on the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd? We were. He died on a cross. His shoulders were stretched out, nailed there. It was our sin that put him on the cross. That's how Jesus Christ, our shepherd, brought you and I home by his death on the cross. And in John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, is himself also a lamb. He's a sacrifice. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Here's a question. Do you know the Lord like that? Is the Lord your shepherd? But notice too, there's more joy over one sinner who repents. The Pharisees actually had a writing, a saying in their writings, there is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. And Jesus just corrected them. That's not how God is at all, at all. These religious people thought that God detested sinners, withdrew himself from them, and so they did. But not so. Jesus received them and ate with them. Why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Amen? Now, verses 8 through 10, the lost coin and the searching woman. In this second movement, in this parable, he says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently, and here it is again, until she finds it. You say, what's the big deal? You've got 10 coins, you lose one, it's no big deal. Well, to them it was. When a woman was first married, she would wear a string of 10 coins across her forehead, sort of a public statement of her marriage, and it took sometimes months and years to save up for those 10 coins. So you can imagine if even just one of them was lost, something of value, something sentimental, something was meaningful was lost. It would be like if you, wives, lost the diamond out of your wedding ring. Also interesting that the coin mentioned here, one drachma, was exactly what it cost to buy a sheep. 5 drachma, you could buy an ox. And notice, just like the shepherd sought after a sheep until he found it, so too this woman searches for the lost coin until she finds it. And when she found it, verse 9, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me. There it is again. Rejoice with me over the joy, you know, that one coin that was more than the others. But there was more joy than she could contain herself, so she has her friends with her. For I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, here again is the application to those listening there, and then including us, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, here's the illustration. In this illustration, the 9 coins are the self-righteous Pharisees who were invited to this feast, who think they need no repentance, and the 1 coin was the lost, and 1 and found are the tax collectors and sinners who were not invited to this feast, who repented of their sins. Here's the truth. Every sinner is valuable to God. But notice again, there needs to be repentance. Joy by the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A change of mind away from sin and towards God. And notice that there's rejoicing. The angels of God rejoice over one that comes to Christ. Why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Now verses 11 through 32, the lost son and the seeking father. Often this is called the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful or wasted. The son wasted everything that his father had given to him. So now in this third movement in the parable, then he, that is Jesus, said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. The younger son said, give me the goods. Give me my inheritance. I want it now. Now, normally the estate was not divided up until the father passed on or could no longer manage it. But this young man's son wanted his portion now. He didn't want to wait. Now, being the younger son, his portion was 1/3, and his older brother would receive the other 2/3. In essence, he wanted all the benefits that his father had to offer him, but he doesn't really desire a relationship with his father. I want the things you have to offer me, but I don't want you. He might as well have said to his father, why don't you just die now? So he, that is the father, divided to them his livelihood. The younger son got his 1/3. The older son would get his 2/3 when his father passed away or could no longer manage it. And not many days after, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together. He sold his lot of land, etc., journeyed into a far country, and there wasted, that's the word prodigal, his possessions with prodigal living. The Phillips translation says he squandered his substance in wild extravagance. He said to his father, I'm going to the city, I'm going to get a woman, a bottle of wine, and I'm going to party till I drop. And that's what he did. But there's the glitch. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. What else could he do? He was broke. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, that's pig food, that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. To feed pigs was considered the lowest thing that a Jewish man could do. And this young man had hit rock bottom, just like a lot of us had. But when he came to his father, or came to himself, excuse me, he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? You see, sin always promises freedom, but it can only bring slavery and bondage. Amen? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, that is, against God and against you. But he began to go over in his mind what he was going to say to his father when he went back home. And notice that his will is involved. He said, I will go to my father and I will say to him. What this is repentance. This young man had a change of mind which affected his will, which resulted in a change of actions. He was beginning to think about home and how good he had had it back at home in his father's house, like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. She kept saying, there's no place like home, no place like home. He went on rehearsing what he'd say to his father when he got there, and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, listen carefully, he was willing to serve his father, something he was unwilling to do before he had a change of mind. When he realized what his father had to offer him, how good his father was really to him, he realized his own sinfulness and what he'd done. That's why Paul the Apostle wrote, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the character of God. When you keep blowing it and he just keeps loving you. And he arose and came to his father. True repentance, because it was a change of mind that moved his will that he took action on. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Why? Because he was out looking for him and had compassion on him, and he ran and fell on his neck. He threw his arms around him and kissed him, literally kept on kissing him, smothering him with kisses. And the son said to his father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now we see true confession, because true repentance brings true confession. He confessed to his father that he had sinned against God and against him, but the father said to his servants, the father didn't even let him finish. Isn't that wonderful? Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring out a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. All very significant things in that culture. The father gave him the best robe in the house in place of his son's tattered, torn, absolutely filthy, stink like a pig clothes. And the ring his father gave him full rights as a son, an adult son. It was a signet ring with a family insignia. And the sandals meant that he wouldn't be a slave. Slaves wore no shoes at all. Not this father's son. His father received him back with no questions asked, without scolding him, with no I told you so's. He was just glad to have him back. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The fatted calf was the most special calf that was kept in a special pen. It's in the Old Testament called the stalled ox. In order to fatten the calf up, we're talking some steak, man, that's marbled like you wouldn't believe it. And this calf was only slaughtered for the most important of occasions. And this particular calf might even have been kept by the father in case the son returned someday. Why all the fuss? Look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. There it is again. And they began to be merry. This is a huge party, celebration. But because the son that was lost is now found, he's back home where he belongs. And the father was beside himself with rejoicing. Like the shepherd who had lost the sheep and the woman that lost the coin, the father's joy couldn't be contained by himself. He called his neighbors and friends to celebrate with him. Now, when a family member would leave like this prodigal son had done, it was a disgrace to the entire family. And if they returned, the law said, at least the way they interpreted it, the rebellious and gluttonous son was to be stoned to death by the elders of the city. In Jesus' story, the father ran and fell on the son, throwing his arms around him, probably protecting him from those that would have stoned him to death. What a picture of God taking our punishment on himself. There was a funeral for the fatted calf that there might be a feast for the lost son. The shedding of innocent blood in order to restore the guilty. It is the prodigal, the wasteful son, who's always saying, give me the goods. But the broken, repentant sinner who says, Father, how can I serve you? Now remember that there's two sons in this story. Don't forget about the second one. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he, that is your father, has received him safe and sound, your father has killed this fatted calf. But he was angry and he wouldn't go in. This would humiliate his father in front of his guests. If you haven't figured it out, these are the ones that were invited to the feast, and the others were outside again. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered, he said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Well, this guy's self-righteous. And you never gave me a kid or even a young goat, much less a fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. See, for him, it was all about him. But as soon as this son of yours came, notice he doesn't acknowledge him as his brother, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. A couple of things to notice here. Though the older son refused to enter the house, the father went out to entreat him. Don't think for a moment Jesus didn't care about those Pharisees. The split in which the older son, or the spirit in which he was working for the father, I've been slaving for you, was out of constraint. He was self-righteous. I've never broken your commands. Number four, he was greedy. He already had two-thirds. Yet you never gave me the fatted calf. And then notice the division and hatred, the jealousy. That son of yours, not even my brother. The father's response, look at this, verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Don't ever get the idea that Jesus doesn't care about people that are caught up in trying to make their way into heaven. No, he sent his son to die for them. He said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother who was dead and is alive was lost. Here it is again, but he's now found. In this third movement of this parable, the older son represents the scribes and Pharisees, the self-righteous that needed no repentance, and the younger son who wasted his father's good are the tax collectors and sinners who knew they needed repentance. Okay? And they're outside this feast. They're outside of this religious, whatever you want to call it. It so angered the religious leaders of Israel that Jesus would receive tax collectors and sinners and even eat with them, but the religious leaders of Israel couldn't even bring themselves to forgive them. It was a man, General Oglethorpe, if I'm pronouncing it right, who said to John Wesley, I never forgive. And John Wesley said back to this General Oglethorpe, then, sir, I hope you never sin. But notice that the doors left open for the older son to respond to his father, to accept the salvation which is available. The doors left open for us. The application for us is obvious. We go out into the world wasting what God has given to us and done for us. You guys know. We find out that nothing in life satisfies. And then the goodness of God, it's not God pointing his finger, you filthy sinner. It's not that at all. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that draws us back. And the sad thing here is that sometimes religious people misrepresent that and push people away. Why? The goodness of God draws us back to God. Why? For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. We were dead and lost, but now we've been found and we're alive. Listen to Ephesians 2:1. And you, he's speaking to us who are now saved. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were the real walking dead, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The Greek text says the disobedience. It's going all the way back to what happened in the garden. I was once lost, now I'm found, and now there's rejoicing in heaven. That's what this is all about. In all three of the movements here in this parable, something was lost. And then when that something that was lost was found, there's rejoicing. What is God's attitude towards sinners? He loves them. He seeks them out. And if they repent, he welcomes them home and makes them sons and heirs of everything that he has. I don't know anything more beautiful than that. You know, the first time love is mentioned in the Bible, it's about the love of a father for a son. Jesus sees sinners for who they really are. They're lost sheep who need a shepherd. They're lost coins that have real value. And they're lost sons who the Father loves and misses and wants to be at home with him. Amen? So we're lost sheep. When found, all of heaven rejoices. I hadn't thought about that for a long time. I know the concept. We're lost coins. When found, the angels of heaven rejoice. Can you imagine? We're the lost son. When found, the Father puts the robe of righteousness on us, gives us all the privilege of a family member as though nothing had ever happened, brings us into his house and puts on a banquet to end all banquets. We are going, if you're saved, if you were lost and now are found, if you've repented and come to Jesus Christ, we are going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm hoping there's steak there. And lobster. Well, that's on God's hit list. That's not good. Lobster is not good for the Jewish people, but yeah. But in this parable, there is God's part in salvation. The shepherd seeks after the lost sheep. The woman searches for the lost coin. But there's also man's part, isn't there? Man needs to come to his senses like this prodigal son did and realize that there's no place like home. There's no place like the Father's house, and willingly come and repent. What starts in the heart of God must be responded to by man's heart. I heard Pastor Chuck years ago give an illustration to kind of tie a bow on all of this. Remember the tale of the gingerbread man? Young boy cut out a gingerbread man out of a cookie dough. He gave him a nose and ears and eyes, etc. And then when that gingerbread man came out of the oven, he got up off the cookie tray and started running. You heard it. Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. And for a long time, that young boy missed that gingerbread man. He thought about him every day, and he looked for him every day. And then one day, he saw him in the display window of a cookie store. And he went in to get his gingerbread man, but they wanted $2. So he went back home, and he searched everything. He broke his piggy bank open. He took everything out of it, and all he had was the $2. He went back and purchased the gingerbread man. He took him out of the bag, and he said, I made you, and now I bought you, and I'm never going to let you go again. We're the gingerbread man. Amen? We ran from our God, the one who made us, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He spent everything he had, the most precious that he had, and he purchased you. And if you've come back to Christ, if you've returned to the shepherd of your soul, then there's rejoicing. He will never let us go. Amen? Yeah, never. For some, it's time to come home. Amen? To come to the Father's house. And I hope and pray that when the people in this world, the pig pen of this world, come to church as stinky and smelly as they are, that you and I receive them with open arms, just like God would, loving them like the Father would. Amen? That's what we want. And then they show up and we're like, what in the world are you doing here? You know, it's, but that's not God's heart, is it? No. I love how Jesus, you know, spent time with these religious, you know, know-it-alls and you know, slapping each other on the back, self-righteous as they were. He spent time with them, said what they needed, and then he went outside, and he's engaging those that weren't even invited. Amen? There's not one that God doesn't care about. Not one. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank you. Lord, we know that You're all-knowing. You're ever-present. In fact, you're here right now. You know. Every one of us, Lord, you made us. But we've jumped off that cookie dish or whatever, and we've been running. Some have been running, Lord. You know, if we're self-righteous, if we think we have done, we could do enough in our own, if we're so, we've dug in our heels so deep, Lord, that we, you know, if we think that we're going to make it by our own efforts and are trusting that rather than you. And you know those who know that they're lost and have no hope of heaven apart from the grace of God. You know every one of us. You know that we're lost sheep. We've strayed away. You know that we're like a lost coin. Something's missing. It's valuable. And you know that we've squandered all the wonderful things you've done for us, God. And yet, you're seeking us out, Lord. Tracking us down because you love us, Lord. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Lord, you know those that have tried to sneak in the back door, that come, but there's been no change of mind, and because there's not, there's no repentance, there's no confession. Lord, thank you for your great patience with us. Lord, would you continue to seek out and save that which was lost, Lord? We thank you for those of us that have come to Christ and been saved, and we pray for those that have not yet come to that place, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they would see and understand that you love them, God, that they can come just as they are. They don't have to clean up their act first. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for this truth, for chapter 15 in the book of Luke, Lord. And we ask it all and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.